Long before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul was a proud and ambitious man. Following his conversion and to prepare him for ministry, God systematically broke down Saul's pride and self-reliant ways. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Acts chapter 9. Paul's raw and humbling story reminds us that God doesn't need strong and independent renegades, but draws on those who are humble and broken. It's a sobering message on leadership, inside and outside the church. Chuck titled his message, Mission Underway, Thanks to the Lesser Known.
This isn't really about the life of Paul. This is about God and his working in the life of a man named Saul. After a while in Damascus, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, verse 20, saying he is the Son of God. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ. When many days had elapsed, verse 23 continues, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. I think by now his ministry began to be effective. And guess what? People came to his rescue. His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus 5 years earlier saying, sure, I'll get in the basket. I mean, it would be kind of humiliating for me to just lay down on the floor right here in front of all of you and act like I was in a basket. I thought about doing that. I thought, no, I don't think I want to do that. It's not necessary. But imagine Saul of Tarsus, 35 or so years old, hanging in a basket, being let down a wall by a bunch of unnamed... Don't let him go yet. Wait, he's not down there. And he's hanging it. The word that Saul uses in 2 Corinthians 11 for this basket is a plaited set of ropes. In fact, one writer calls it a fish basket, where they let fish up and down into this area. And they put him on this basket, which fits, kind of like a net, you'd call it. And they let him down through some friend's house who had a place by the wall, and they all the way down, and he waded through the weeds and the fruit trees and the vegetable gardens on his way alone to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of it. Have you had your own net let down? They all look differently. Had your own experience where you were so dependent on another that if they let go, you wouldn't make it. They lowered him in a basket. R.C. Linsky writes, Paul's career began like that of Moses, with flight. And with a long period of waiting, nothing but waiting. This makes the flight from Damascus so significant. It forced Paul into the long wait in which he fully learned he was nothing, that his mightiest asset was utter weakness. Weakness which enabled God to do everything with him and through him. Boy, this makes great preaching, but it makes hard living. He's escaping for his life at night, running from Damascus. He came in with such pomp and pride. Then he was blinded, starved, met by an unknown, brought to a group of disciples, escaped to Arabia, came back to Damascus, and for the last time, let down by a wall and a net, only to escape in the night. To go where? Watch closely. When he had come to Jerusalem, hot dog, Jerusalem. He owns Jerusalem. He got trained here. That's where he went to school. He has a couple of advanced degrees from Jerusalem. He knows every alley. He knows every escape. He knows all the people. Surely in Jerusalem they'll remember him and he'll have a ministry. Get the microphones. Turn the lights up bright. Televangelists now appearing at the Jerusalem auditorium. Just come and hear. Watch him preach. You know, it's not like that at all. Look at what happened. He was trying to associate with the disciples. Hi, I'm Saul of Tarsus. Slam. Hi, I'm Saul of Tarsus. Slam. what was wrong. He was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. Of course they were afraid of him. The last thing they remember, he killed their cousin. He put thumbs down on their uncle or their father or their mother or their whole family. Of course they're scared of him. They think he's a spy. It's a setup. Don't let Saul in our ranks. You ever been rejected like that? Ever had such a bad track record that people don't want to associate with you who once loved being around you? A lot of you know that feeling. You say, yeah, I want to forget it. Don't forget it. It's helping you become the person you're meant to be. Don't forget it. It's part of the breaking of your will. It's part of the humbling of your spirit. It's part of what adds wisdom in place of knowledge. It's what gives you a message. They were afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, isn't that a great line? Out of the blue, did Saul call Barnabas? No. How did Barnabas hear? I don't know. God's sovereign. I mean, he wasn't confused, saying, oh, what am I going to do with Saul? He was, okay, right where I want you. Barnabas, psst, get over there. Oh, okay. He goes over. He meets him. Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's what his name means. Isn't that a great name? Your son, Barnabas. He won't appreciate it, but after a while, he'll see the significance of it. Call him Barney. That'll be easier. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Every time you see Barnabas, he's encouraging. Every time he's encouraging. Standing up for the guy who's losing it. Standing in place of the one who's got a bad track record. He even stood against Saul, who was by then Paul. When John Mark wanted to go on that second journey, Barnabas said, let's let him go. No, he's not fit. Barnabas said, then I'm going with him. Son of encouragement. So rather than being afraid, Barnabas stepped up. And we read, he took hold of him. That's dependence. He took hold of him. I see resistance there. Come on. Come on, Saul. Come on with me. And he brought him to the apostles. And he described to the apostles how he had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was now with them moving about freely at Jerusalem. You know the secret? Barnabas. I speak today to a few Barnabas. You know somebody who's been kicked in the teeth? You know somebody who's had a bad track record? You know someone who doesn't deserve to have a hearing, but they've turned their life around and nobody wants to believe it? Step up. Step up. I'm not asking you to blindly go after somebody who's got a bad track record and they're ruining the name of Christ and they're ruining their name in the process. I'm saying if they've turned their life around, step up. Everybody in this room can name a Barnabas who stood in our place when we desperately needed him. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. I love the way it reads, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem. You know what I think? I think for the first time in Saul's life, he began to be free. He was free of all the must and should and got to and reputation and image. He was free of all of that. And he moved freely among the people, could be just what he was. He also was free of having to be somebody or make an impression or make a name. That frees you to minister without concern of what people say or think. He was moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Hot dog, we're moving ahead now. We finally got a little momentum going. Maybe this meeting before kings and Jews and Gentiles is going to work. My head is bloody, but it's unbowed. No, Saul. It's got to be bowed. It's got to be bowed. It's not the bludgeonings of chance. It's the sovereign hand of God working on you, Saul. Bow. And so he does. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. This is in Jerusalem, verse 29. But they were attempting to put him to death. Here we are again, another very threatening setting. And when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. But wait a minute, the brethren. Who are the brethren? I don't know. Nobody else knows. You know what? It isn't important. Saul isn't important. You getting it? God is important. God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and no man will get the glory for it. So when he's got a man he's preparing to be used for a little while, and then he'll be gone, being temporary as he is, he brings along some people to help him get down a wall in Damascus and get an audience with the apostles and get an opportunity to minister. And then when it's about time to learn some more, along come the brethren. He say, you know what, Saul? Man, they're gonna kill you. They're gonna slice your throat so fast you won't know it till you sneeze. It's gonna be bad, Paul. And you gotta get out of town. And a bunch of unknowns help him escape Jerusalem. He used to own Jerusalem. Now he escapes Jerusalem, and of all things, get it, he goes back to Tarsus. Tarsus. What's Tarsus? Hometown. Yuck. Can you imagine going back to your hometown with a track record like you've had? And they know you well? Every time I go to Houston, I want to hide out from my English teacher. Lupe Lopez and I rode that motorcycle right down the middle of the English literature class, high school. Right now. Dear Miss Strachner grabbed for every one of her little pills to put under her tongue. We ran right into the principal, who ran us right out of the school. Never forget that. I don't want to go to Houston again. He's got his own memory from Tarsus. Can I get serious with you? Maybe he had some people he had to make things right with. How about his mom and dad? How about some friends that he offended? How about some people that he hurt? I don't know what was in Tarsus. I just know that God doesn't make mistakes when he leads us to places that we wouldn't have personally chosen. It's all part of his plan. Go there. It's remarkable, isn't it? F.B. Meyer writes this. So the disciples brought the hunted preacher down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Not improbably, he resumed tent making there, content to await the Lord's will and bidding. Years passed slowly. Possibly 4 or 5 were spent in comparative obscurity and neglect. Possibly 4 or 5 years in obscurity. Wait a minute. Wait. This is one gifted man. The mission is to reach the kings and the Gentiles and the Jews in God's time. But you see, in America, we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for the red light to end. We jump at that even. We don't want it to come either, so we make yellow lights last a minute and a half now. We don't want to wait. Don't make me go to Tarsus, because in Tarsus are all the memories, all the stuff. That's where he went, and that's where he stayed. Well, I mean, how can the church get along? Well, verse 31. So the church, without Saul, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, without Saul, enjoyed peace, without Saul, being built up, without Saul, and going on in the fear of the Lord, without Saul, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, without Saul, and it continued to increase, without Saul. The secret of the church is not Saul of Tarsus. It is God Almighty. It is not a man. We don't like that. We like men on pedestals. We like women becoming our heroes. And if they're singing great at age 13, we want to promote them so that they're getting the Grammy at age 14. And if they can handle a ball at age 15, oh, for sure we want to be sure they're in the right touch with the right people so that they can go to the right school and get on the right team so they can make that kind of money, because after all, they've just got a few years. Stop! That is not God's way. This book I read on the hurried child a number of years ago talked about how we put them in Izod shirts and designer jeans before they could, you know, get into junior high school. We've got them dressed for the day. Why? Why hurry it? I mean, doesn't it seem a waste that God would put Saul in Tarsus? Not if you want Saul to write Romans or to impact Corinth or to endure the house arrest for 2 years and the imprisonment and the dungeon and leave Timothy letters that still minister to the church. It takes character to be like that. And that character is learned in waiting and obscurity and solitude 101. Don't fight it. Don't hurry it. Eugene Peterson wraps up this part of the narrative. When his friends learned of the plot, they got him out of town, took him to Caesarea, then shipped him off to Tarsus. Things calmed down after that, and the church had smooth sailing for a while. All over the country, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the church grew up. They were permeated with a deep sense of reverence for God. The Holy Spirit was with them, strengthening them. They prospered wonderfully. They didn't need Saul. Saul is learning in Tarsus. He needed them. It isn't about independence. God help us to learn this. Three lessons linger. Three lessons that I think are timeless. The first one is value others. Don't go out there on your own. Value others. To put it in other words, rather than seeing others as those who hold us back, we need to discover they're the secret of our survival and our success. God doesn't usually use us solo. He's usually got another person or several others alongside. They taught us in the Marines when I was getting basic training that you always dig a hole big enough for two, preferably three, because you're strong now, but in battle, alone, you become a coward. You need somebody near you. You need more than one if you can get it. Value others. Spurgeon wrote, "Success exposes a man to the pressure of people and thus tempts him to hold on to his gains by means of fleshly methods and practices, and to let himself be ruled wholly by the dictatorial demands of incessant expansion." Listen to these words. Success can go to my head, and it will. Unless I remember it is God who accomplishes the work, he can continue to do so without my help, and that he will be able to make out with other means whenever he cuts me down to size. You are not indispensable. I am not irreplaceable. God is both. It's his church. He's looking for broken vessels, wounded hearts, people with bad track records. They've repented, and from the scars of their past, they have a message that's real and not enamored with ego. Second lesson, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Rather than being tutored to handle the limelight, we need to treasure and embrace the shadows. Don't promote yourself. Don't push yourself. Don't exalt yourself. Solomon writes, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. If you're great, we'll find you. If you're necessary for the plan, God will put you in the right place. He'll pull the strings. He'll turn on the lights. He'll get a hold of Ananias or Barnabas. We'll find you." Just humble yourself. Don't fight for your own way. Your own way is not what the agenda is about. Which brings me to the third, trust God. Trust God. Rather than considering yourself indispensable, we need to remember it's the Lord's work to be done the Lord's way. I learned that principle from Francis Schaeffer. Sitting in a large audience, watching this man up there standing in knickers and a turtleneck sweater as he delivers this message to a group of people in the 70s, many of us clamoring to find our way. I heard him say it time after time, the Lord's work must be done the Lord's way. The Lord's work must be done the Lord's way. The Lord's work must be done the Lord's way. If you're in a hurry, you can make it work your way, and it'll get big. It'll have all the marks of promotion, but it's not the Lord's way. Relax. John Pollock, in his book, The Man Who Shook the World, says his disciples took him at night to a friendly family who lived on the city walls in one of the private houses, windows jutting some 8 or 10 feet above the ground. They found a fish basket, a large shapeless sack which folded around his body, so no casual observer would notice in the darkness that it hid a man. In the small hours, they lowered him to the ground. The crusade on which he had embarked so gloriously had come to a stop. The appointed leader was a fugitive already. The irony was not lost on him that the mighty Paul, who had originally approached Damascus with all the panoply of the high priest's representative, should make his last exit in a fish basket, helped by the very people he had come to hurt. William Ernest Henley was absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. Our lives are not caught in the clutch of circumstance. Our heads are not to be bloodied but unbowed. We are not the master of our fate or the captain of our souls. We are wholly, continually, and completely dependent at the mercy of our God if we want to do it His way. Paul had to learn that. My question is, are you learning that? Are you learning that? It's possible today that you've come this far in your life and no one's ever talked to you quite this straight about your self-will, about your stubborn spirit, about your pride. And that's been my assignment, and I've tried to do it in a way that you'd hear it without walking out. And you've done that. When you turn around, you're going to see a cross. And when you see a cross, you're going to see the strongest man who ever lived hanging there, dying for you. You're going to see his blood in your imagination, blood that coursed through his veins that stopped running when he died for you. And you're going to thank him. And you're going to believe in him. If you don't, you're a fool. You're just simply a fool. You cannot make it through eternity without him. I invite you to go to that cross right now. Take him as your own Savior. Then let him do his way, his work, his way within you. You will be amazed at the difference it'll make. You'll be amazed. Thank you, Father, for the night and the darkness of our night, for the blackness of our past, for bringing us to an end of all of that, for showing us the horror of our depravity, the wickedness of our will, and for reducing us to a place where we would listen and believe and obey. Thank you for the needed reminder for all of us who are so self-willed, so determined, so goal-oriented, so in a hurry. Make us patient to wait with you as you prepare us for our moment, our day, our ministry, in your time. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Even in the darkness of night, God stands ready with open arms to receive us with His love and grace. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Mission Underway, Thanks to the Lesser Known. Perhaps God has prompted you today and you're ready to spend more time with Him, celebrating your relationship and basking in His goodness. Well, Chuck wrote an inspirational booklet for you. It's called Worthy is the Lamb. It features a personal story from Chuck about a sacred moment of worship and praise. Chuck invites you to step into the throne room of God as you read this story. Again, the booklet is called Worthy is the Lamb, and it's our gift to you when you make a contribution to support the ministry of Insight for Living. To receive your booklet, call us at 800-772-8888, or you can give a donation online at insight.org/donate.
Hi, my name is Stacy, and I work in customer service here at Insight for Living. I'm sure you'd agree, life can be painfully hard. Here at our office, we often hear from people facing impossible trials. Their stories are raw, heart-wrenching, and urgent. While at Insight for Living, we serve as a beacon of hope for those who feel overwhelmed by their circumstances. Would you join with us to bring God's love and light to a world that's shrouded in darkness? Your gift today will assure someone just like yourself that hope is here, hope is real, and hope is available to all. Thank you so much.
Our country and the entire world needs the grace of God as never before. Your contribution to Insight for Living empowers us to share this message, not only here in your community, but all around the world. To support the ministry of Insight for Living, you can send your gift in an envelope. Here's our address. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also give online at insight.org/donate or call us at 800-772-8888. Do you ever feel sidelined, maybe overlooked? I'm Bill Meyer. Be sure to hear Chuck Swindoll's encouraging message Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Mission Underway, Thanks to the Lesser Known, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.